to start conversation with the family, and I quickly realized I had gotten myself in pretty deep. So let me pitch this idea to you as you're all still waking up this morning. You're in a similar situation we were in. I pitched this idea of opening up a coffee shop that would, and not to, we're not doing this in town, but open up a coffee shop and it'd be called All the Buzz, right? Coffee, All the Buzz. You decorate it with yellows and the black for the bee kind of theme. And so it's going to just like have some really solid coffee, like trying to like even use honeys and natural sweeteners and all this stuff that was going to be so good. And as I'm pitching this, I get to a point that I said, we have to make it through 5 years, and then there's going to be some news that comes out that for 5 years, we've only been serving decaf coffee. This is when I knew I was in trouble, because Sarah was very adamant it was not okay. And I said, it's going to be All the Buzz. Like everybody's going to be talking about it at this point, though. It's going to be a big deal. But I think that's, maybe that was the part that, I was like, but you know, we're making good coffee. They've enjoyed it for 5 years. At this point, we've been helping you get off of the caffeine, right? It's, you don't need it anymore. You feel better. I'm pitching all this. She's like, no, just flat out no. There's no conversation to it. Just no. But see, how do you guys feel? This has been weeks. Your coffee still good this morning? Oh, no, I didn't do it. I thought about it. I thought this would be a good test audience to see, but no, I didn't. I'm the same way, though. If I walk out there and grab coffee, I'm not going for it. The orange sign is like, don't do it. Like, I don't want the decaf. I want full power, the double shot espresso. Like, we need to, like, something to pack a punch. But I think that was maybe the whole reason that it caused conflict in our conversation was that because what I was pitching, this idea, was something that seemed fake. Because really behind it, it didn't have much power to it, right? We want the full caffeine. But we want not something that poses as power, but we want the true power. So this morning we're going to talk about that here in a moment, but over the last like 6 months or so, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, just going through it, just chapter by chapter, section by section, and Paul's writing this book to a church that's kind of struggling to function as the true body of believers that God's called them to be, and they kind of often needed reminders of what was most important and how to stay on track, and Paul reminds them in this last chapter the most important thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And Dave talked about this 2 weeks ago. We had church at the fair last week. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. That they had kind of begun to maybe think that there were other things that were more important. A lot of arguments that had been coming up within the church. So they were saying that maybe their spiritual gifts were more important. And they were having all the fights and conversations about the spiritual gifts. And they were arguing about personal rights. And even like taking each other to court over silly matters that really they should have just solved within the church, not go to court over. Talking about maybe their freedoms, that in Christ I'm free to do whatever I want with some things that maybe God says you can do. But really Paul says being a mature believer actually means laying down your freedoms, giving up your rights for the sake of others. They were even fighting about their own personal rabbi or their teacher, the person they have connected themselves to that they were following, that maybe I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. And Paul's like, no, it's not supposed to be about any person. The most important thing is the good news of Jesus, that God in flesh came to earth to become the sacrifice that was needed for the forgiveness of our sins. Not just a sacrifice, but the final sacrifice. And Paul was adamant that he didn't want his own name being attached to it or his own words or anything to get in the way of the cross of Christ because it has the power to save. So last week, Dave had shared from the first beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. I want to reread a couple of those verses because this is what Paul says is most important. So verses 3-6 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is of the first importance. To know for a fact that Jesus came and died for our sins, was buried, but that wasn't the end of the story. And all through the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices given for thousands of years, but those sacrifices stayed dead, but not Jesus. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and he appeared to many people as living proof that he is a living sacrifice that is once and for all. And so the church in Corinth kind of needed to know what is important, what is the most important. And I think we need that same reminder, that we need to know that there is true power in the cross of Christ. And with that power, it brings us hope beyond the grave, that we can look forward to what is to come. So before we continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, we want to take a moment to pray, and then we'll keep moving. God, we thank you for your word that we can hold, that we can learn from, that we can grow from. And God, I ask that as we read from it today, you give us open ears, open hearts to receive from your word. God, would you motivate us to follow after you more each and every day. God, we love you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be picking up 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 12, where Paul is going to be addressing, again, some specific things that were happening in the church at Corinth. That there were some people that were believing that there is no resurrection. That just the resurrection does not happen. But that stands as a huge problem. Because just as we've said, the resurrection of Jesus, that he rose from the dead, that he proved that he has power over physical death, that he also has the power to forgive us of our sins. It's the same power that overcame death that he has the power to forgive. So when we pick up here with the teaching at Corinth, verses 12 to 19, I'm kind of saying is this painful hypothetical section. Because Paul really kind of walks with them and says, if you're going to believe that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then here are some truths that follow. And he kind of just walks through them with this about what that really means when they don't believe it. And shows even some inconsistencies in the ways that they're believing. So verses 12, we'll start there. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So they were saying that their beliefs in the legitimacy about his death and resurrection, they just said resurrection does not happen. Verse 13 then says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, because they didn't believe it for anybody, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So Paul points out that if there's no resurrection, this whole gospel message, everything that our faith stands on, is meaningless. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, then we cannot be raised from the dead. It's either all or nothing. So they can't just believe that maybe this just only happened for Jesus, but it doesn't happen for others. It's all or nothing. So this good news that we're talking about, if there is no resurrection, the good news that we talk about is not good news at all. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, it's all in vain. It's all meaningless. Rather than an empty tomb, we are only left with an empty message. So even the Pharisees kind of understood that when they wanted to get rid of Jesus, as they were looking to have him crucified, by the time they got to where he was put on the cross, they knew that it had to be final, and they even went through and took precautions to ensure that he would not come back again. Because Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66 says this. It says, the next day, that is after the day of Pentecost, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and said, sir, we remember how this impostor had said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. So therefore, order that the tomb be secured until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead, and this last fraud will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go and secure it as you can. So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. and setting a guard. So they all understood that if Jesus was truly going to hold to his word, to raise again from the third day, that he was going to overcome sin and death, they said they would be worse off than before. That they would just not be able to get rid of Jesus and all of his followers that were messing up their way of living. But again, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and if they could make sure of it, they could make sure that this whole meaning, this whole, everything that Jesus was about was meaningless and not worth following. So we move on to the next one. If he's not risen from the dead, verse 17 then says, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. See, here's our problem, that is, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are unable to pay that debt ourselves. And if Jesus was not resurrected, then we each are still a slave to our own sins. We would have to continue to make these temporary sacrifices for our own sins to do the best to cover ourselves, because we are not covered by Christ. But the spoiler alert here is that we can't. We can never pay off our own debt because of our sin. So if Jesus is not resurrected, then our faith, our entire belief as Christ followers is for nothing. So Paul goes on to point out that this hypothetical that they've gone, I guess not just for us, but those that have even gone before us, those that he says that have fallen asleep in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've just perished. That those that have gone before, even if they've believed in Jesus, they put their faith in him, if he was not resurrected, then this gospel message has no power. That they have all perished without hope. Even those who have followed after Christ, if there was no resurrection, they have just perished. In the gospel message that we talk about, that we have this disconnect, or this space between God and man because of the sin that's between us. Jesus being raised from the dead is what bridges this gap between man and God. And if he's not raised, then we're just left with this huge chasm between us. And there's no way for that to be closed. To which Paul kind of wraps up this whole painful hypothetical section by saying, if he's not resurrected, in verse 19, if in Christ we have this hope, so if then in Christ we have this hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then everything is only for this life. There's nothing to look forward to into the future. There's no eternity to live for. It's just enjoy life now. Then that's the only hope, is just in the world around us and our life here and now. And as I see news articles and I see the world around me and people living only for themselves and looking out for their own interests, if my hope is only in this life and those things, it doesn't feel a lot like hope. If Jesus had not been resurrected, there is no hope beyond the grave. But... And this is where we take a turn, and it's for the better, at leaving this painful hypothetical journey that we've been on. And thankfully, it's only hypothetical. In this section, we move into this reality, this joyful reality that actually brings us hope. Because this next section kind of starts with some really important words. Not just if, but Paul says, but in fact. Or, but as it is, how this truly is, it's no longer looking at a painful what if, but truly looking at where our hope does lie. And this is what we stand on. It's why we stand and rejoice and sing together. The reality that we can rejoice because Jesus has risen from the dead. It's our guarantee that we too can be resurrected, because knowing that Jesus has conquered death, that he was raised, means that we can hold fast to this future hope that we have, that we too can be raised. So verses 20 through 22 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but also in Christ all shall be made alive. He talks about this first fruits. He's talking about Jesus being raised as the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. And this first fruits is kind of like the beginning of a harvest. And many of you may have planted gardens over this summer, and you're beginning to see bits of the harvest coming in. And as you see those first fruits coming off of your plants, it starts to give you anticipation of the harvest to come. You start to get some of the tomatoes that are filling out and looking huge and red and full. It makes you anticipate what's coming. You start looking forward to all the BLTs, the canning that needs to happen. You know how many cans you need to go buy, or like it builds up this anticipation because you see what's come at the beginning. It's this first fruits that we see in Christ. Being raised from the dead brings excitement for those who are in Christ, that we too can be raised to life as well. He then talks about by a man came death, and but also by a man comes this resurrection from the dead. And he kind of gives this comparison of the first Adam, Adam in the garden, to this last Adam of Jesus. And looking back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam was created, walked with God in the cool of the evening, and had this perfect, full experience of closeness of relationship with God. But then he sinned, he did what God asked him not to do, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, breaking that relationship with God. There's this comparison between what happened with Adam in the Garden of Eden to then how God reconciles everything through Jesus, this last Adam. So Bible scholar Tony Marita kind of makes this comparison this way. He says, through the first Adam brought death, the last Adam brought life. The first Adam brought sin, and the last Adam brought salvation. The first Adam caused separation between God and man. The last Adam brought reconciliation between humanity and God. There's only a good thing for those who are in Christ, for these are the only ones who will be resurrected to life eternal. So it's through Adam that humanity finds its brokenness and sin that leads to death, but it's only through Jesus that we can have hope to be made alive in him again. Then there's this order of things that kind of happen through this next section for those who follow Christ and his resurrection. So Corinthians 15:23 says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So there's this order of first there's Christ, and then those who belong to Christ. That as Christ has been raised, then those who are in Christ and follow him can be raised. And I noticed that this is a great promise and reason to rejoice for those who belong to Christ. This good news that we talk about, the reconciliation between God and man that comes through Jesus, that bridges the gap, it's good news to those that believe, to those that would lay down their own life knowing that they cannot be reconciled on their own, but instead follow after Jesus, his desires rather than their own, living a life that is in Christ. Then there comes that chain reaction that leads to an end of all other powers, over other rules and authorities, anything other than Team Jesus. Everyone comes to an end. Philippians 2:10-11 says it this way, so that by the name of Jesus that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It seems at some point that all of the earth will recognize the one who holds all of the true power and authority and dominion. And for those who believe, those who are Christ followers, it's a reason to rejoice. But yet for those who are without Christ, it means destruction. So as we understand this resurrection of Jesus, it can bring us great hope. It can give us a reason to rejoice. But at the same point, it also should give us a burden. it should burden us for those who are not yet in Christ. We're following after Jesus. It should burden us so much that we feel this deep desire that we have to wake up and that we have to live a life committed to following God's mission, to reach out to those so that they can be in Christ. So we have to be committed to God's mission. And Paul Wright kind of continues this as looks at the reasons for why do we toil and strive to live on mission for God. It's for a purpose. So we'll continue reading 29 to 34. It says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not being raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger? I guess the whole being baptized on behalf. Apparently in Corinth, there were people that were being baptized for people that had already passed away in hopes that there was some sort of eternal life. But we just got done saying they didn't believe in a resurrection at all. So they wanted the hopes of something good to come, but they also didn't believe it was possible. So they were kind of stuck in their whole conundrum there anyway. Verse 30, though, says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humbly speaking, I fought with beasts in Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. And do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. So Paul goes on here saying that why do we live our lives on the line? Why do we spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus to a hostile world that might even just put us to death? Why does Paul lay down his life to go against pagan leaders that threaten him? When you remember Paul's life, it changed drastically when he encountered Jesus. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had been out persecuting believers, arresting believers, just to stop the spread of this news. But yet when he encountered the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's life was changed forever. He goes from being the persecutor to being persecuted for spreading the good news. Paul wakes up, or he ends up being beaten, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, and he faces all of these hardships from way more than just a story. This is not just an empty story that has no power. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, we have no hope beyond the grave. And as people would say then, if that's true, then we can just live our lives as they were saying then. Let us eat and drink because tomorrow we die. They say they may as well just live it up now because there's nothing better to come. But those are lies that the world around this church in Corinth was telling them. Just to give up on the mission of spreading the gospel. If there is no eternal life, just live your life for yourself. And I can see that if we don't have a risen Savior, it's easy to say that. Because even the disciples, as soon as Jesus had been crucified, they locked themselves in the upper room because they were afraid of being next. They thought maybe they would also be killed. And even John chapter 21 tells us that some of the disciples, after Jesus had been crucified, that they went back to fishing. And even in that old life of fishing that they had rushed back to, it didn't go well. It wasn't until Jesus shows up, they didn't recognize him from the shore. Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they catch too many fish. And it's at that moment that Peter realizes that this is the risen Jesus. He throws himself out of the boat into the sea and swims to shore. Paul calls the Corinthians out for listening to the advice of this unbelieving world around them. That this bad company that they've kept themselves surrounded by is corrupting the way that they'll live. That they're only living for themselves day to day, living selfishly to get what they want. But instead, they're supposed to live on mission for God. Verse 34, though, I think is the verse that stood out to me out of this whole section, where he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right. Do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. This is a bold verse as we wrap up with this today. He says, wake up. Don't go on sinning. It's like Paul's kind of pointing back to all the things that we've covered through 1 Corinthians that they fought over, the religious freedoms, the spiritual gifts, the petty court cases, and he tells them, wake up. And I think sometimes we might need that reminder as well, that we can get caught up in a lot of things thinking that other things matter so much, and we miss it. We miss what matters most. That as believers, we have hope that's here, but it lasts for eternity, beyond the grave. We have a Savior that came and died in our place. He paid our price. He rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, so that we can too rise to new life again. Then he says, don't you see there are still those around you that have no knowledge of God? And I say this to your shame. We can get so busy fighting over the things that don't matter, while the power of Christ and hope beyond the grave is something that people around us don't even have. So Journey, I don't know if you need to hear this. I think we can probably all use this wake-up call that Paul is giving us here. Wake up. There are people around us that need to know about our risen Savior, that need to know about the saving grace, the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, I say this to your shame, they've been fighting over all these things, being selfish and dragging them, their lives, I guess being dragged around by the lives of the world of Corinth. They weren't meant to be influenced by Corinth, the city. They were meant to transform Corinth, to be the ones that influence them. So why are there still people around them that don't know? Why are there still people around us that don't know? We need to live on mission, to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus that's life-changing, that gives us hope beyond a bad day, beyond a bad week, a bad decade, beyond the grave. We live for a hope that lasts for eternity. So Paul challenges us to live this out. The hope that we have in this risen Savior, he asks us to live it out every single day. And even if it means with our lives on the line, our reputation on the line, we need to make sure for a fact that people around us know the hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus rising from the grave, sealing his promise to us, with his power to overcome sin and death and rising to new life again. So as the band gets ready to come back up, I want to remind you that this is not a fake kind of decaf kind of thing. This is the real deal. The real power of a real God that gives us real hope beyond the grave. So Journey, I don't know if we need this reminder. I think maybe we need even that brutal honesty that Paul gives the church in Corinth to wake up. That we need to live on mission for God. To make sure that the people around us know and understand that what we do here matters. That there is power in what we do. That we come and we praise a God that has the power to overcome sin and death. And he gives us hope beyond the grave. God, we thank you that you bring forgiveness, that you have bridged that gap that sin has caused between us, and that you made a way for us to have hope beyond the life that we experience now. But God, would you help us to turn our lives toward you if we have not yet done that, to know that you are the only way to have this hope beyond the grave. And God, would you give us the boldness to step out to the community around us, that we can't help but share it because it brings us joy, that we would want to share the hope that we have beyond the grave. God, give us the boldness to share that with those as we go down today. God, we love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us and sing?